The scripture this morning is from Luke 5, 27 through 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "Well, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say, 'The old is better.'"
Thank you, Sarah, for reading. Good morning. I'm Joel. I am one of the elders here in North Valley, and we are going through a series through the Gospel of Luke, exploring who this Jesus is that we follow together as a community, what Jesus is all about. And where we are at today in Luke chapter 5 comes at the end of a series of stories of Jesus healing people. So it begins at the end of chapter 4, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then all kinds of people start coming to Jesus to be miraculously healed. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and he touches him, a person who had been deemed unclean or untouchable. And then there's the familiar story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man after his friends lower him on his mat through a roof, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus tells him that his sins are forgiven, and the Pharisees get upset about this. So then Jesus says, "Well, then get up, take your mat, and walk," and he does. And this passage also comes at the very end of a call story, where Jesus encounters Simon Peter and James and John, and they're fishing. And Jesus calls them away from this to this new vocation to fish for people. And the response is that they pulled up their boats onto the shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. And that phrase, "left everything and followed him," is going to appear again in this story, but it's with a different kind of character. It's this guy named Levi, a tax collector. It says that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And that sounds really simple to me, right? Like, oh, okay, Jesus calls, and Levi follows, leaves everything, and that's that. But what's happening here is a little bit more complex, I think, than just simply he gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. It's a call story, but it's also a healing story. It's both of these things put together. So the job of the fisherman was pretty messy and exhausting and pretty fruitless, but at least it's like providing something to the community, right? Like food. But the job of a tax collector at this time, not so much. So these are Jewish individuals that are working for the Romans at the time, the Roman Empire, or for King Herod, who's kind of under the purview of the Roman Empire. And they would often use their position to extort money from others. So being a tax collector made them both this kind of religious other, but also this political other. So the Jewish populace hated tax collectors for their collusion with Rome and this unjust exploitation and extortion. But the Romans also held them in disdain because they're Hebrews, they're Jewish, they're not Roman. So they're these outcasts and marginalized, but they're not like the marginalized of the poor and the oppressed. They're both oppressors and oppressed. They're individuals who have like literally bought into, as in making money from, this ideology of make Rome great again. Okay? So that they can make some money off of their fellow Jewish community. So they're like high society, but they're viewed with scorn by basically everyone around them. And so it's probably why the banquet that Levi throws, which means he obviously didn't leave everything behind when Jesus called him to follow him, because he has this party afterwards. And the people that he invites to the party are other tax collectors, and then quote-unquote sinners. Why might that be? Well, they had to befriend one another, since most of the local community would likely fear them or hate them. So when Jesus is inviting Levi to come and follow him, and when Jesus is showing up at the table of Levi, he is actually not just calling him, but he's healing him too. He is healing Levi's social standing with the community. And he is freeing Levi from participating in political oppression. And so when Jesus chooses to participate in that party that Levi throws for him, he explains to the religious leaders that are complaining about his choice for company that he's like a doctor who's come to heal the sick. And doctors don't heal from a distance. They have to actually be up close and personal in order to bring healing and restoration. So it's interesting that Jesus makes a kind of mission or vision statement here. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law seem to view sin as like breaking the law or a trespass of some kind, right? Particularly the Jewish ritual laws. So the Pharisees, they're these rule followers. And Levi and Jesus' other disciples, they don't seem to follow the right rules. But, and maybe this is you too, in my own imagination, the whole idea of like Jesus saying, I've come to call sinners to repentance, carries with it some baggage, like this baggage of self-righteousness, mainly of pious religious believers sending messages of shame to supposed sinners for not behaving or believing how Christians ought to be. But it's interesting that the image of sin here is not so much, again, about rules and rule following or behaving in the right way, but about sin as a wound or sin as a disease that needs healing. And that's different than the idea of sin as breaking a law. Can you imagine if somebody who is sick and suffering from a disease goes to a judge who deems them to be doing something illegal for having that disease or that wound? No, you don't go to the judge to be determined right or wrong. You go to the doctor to be healed. And that's the message that Jesus is proclaiming here. He's a doctor who's coming to bring healing. And so this is the first truth I just want to remind us of today, is that Jesus heals all. Jesus heals all. And what I mean is this, that Jesus heals physical ailments and disease, yes, but he also brings healing to our social and our political and our spiritual lives as well. This is a kind of holistic healing, like our whole lives, a deep care for and restoration of our whole human selves. So Levi is healed, healed from being a tax collector, healed from being a part of this political ideology and this outcasted othering that he's experienced, and that he's perpetuated on others as well. So Jesus heals all. A second truth I want to remind us of today is that Jesus welcomes all to the table. And so the Pharisees are rightly concerned that Jesus is spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And what's difficult for me to appreciate here is that Jesus is not just associating himself with the poor and oppressed. Paul Bach reminded us of this a couple weeks ago, Jesus' identification with the poor and the oppressed. But Jesus is spending time here with wealthy oppressors. And I don't like that. Like, I can get on board with Jesus who is in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. I don't like the idea of Jesus who calls political oppressors and wealthy bigots to follow him too. Jesus who's with the marginalized due to people who are lower than from their economic status or physical condition or a sexual orientation or an ethnic or cultural heritage or a spiritual condition. Yes, I like Jesus on that side. But it's hard to read this passage where Jesus is literally partying with tax collectors, spending time with them, accepting the invitation. That's challenging for me. And so I guess I want to be clear, though, Jesus is not siding with the oppressors. So his mission, after all, in Luke 4, when he's quoting Isaiah, is to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So when Jesus is calling for repentance, for this turning of life around, he is inviting the Levites of his era and the Levites of our era today to be freed from the prisons of materialism and greed, to have their eyes that are blinded by ideologies of power and hate to be open to grace and to love, to set oppressors free from the dehumanizing oppression of being an oppressor. And so the conviction I felt this week reading this passage was this. Perhaps I'm more like the Pharisees than I'd like to admit. The Pharisees were very good and sincere religious people who were rightly upset that Jesus is associating again with wealthy oppressors, the individuals who are political traitors and religious hypocrites. But the surprise of the gospel of Jesus is that he's not come for the righteous, but for the sinners who are in need of repentance, of healing. That repentance and forgiveness and grace is the apparent cure for the disease and wound of sin. And so sin, it dehumanizes us and destabilizes our relationships. It fosters fear and anger and bitterness so that we're blinded to the image of God that is within every single human person. And so I dare not assume that I am somehow beyond the need of God's ongoing healing in my life. And if Jesus welcomes all to the table, if Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute and oppress, what might that look like for us? As individuals, but also as a community, as North Valley, for our church community, Jesus welcomes all to the table. And the third truth I want to remind us of today is that Jesus makes all things new. So Jesus heals all, welcomes all to the table, and makes all things new. So the Pharisees have a bunch of follow-up questions for Jesus. Like, why don't your disciples fast? John the Baptist's followers fast, and so the followers of the Pharisees are like, what's your deal? Why are you partying and we're fasting? And in typical fashion, Jesus answers them not directly at all, but with a bunch of metaphors and stories of parables that actually go deeper to the heart of the matter than if he had answered directly. So the first image is of a wedding banquet, the second is of a garment with a hole in it, and the third is wine and wineskins. I'm going to look to Eugene to help me with the wine and wineskins part as a wine. So, the first image. Can he make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them, Jesus asks. So fasting in ancient Judaism is generally a practice of waiting for the arrival of God's new kingdom to come. So it's this practice of a sign of faith, this kind of patience, anticipation of God's mercy and presence in the restoration of Israel. And Jesus is here saying, well, what if God's kingdom is actually already here? What if God's mercy and presence is available now in Christ? So Jesus will put this later in Luke chapter 17, that coming in the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, or the kingdom of God is within you. So it's here. So this practice of fasting, of waiting and anticipating that God's mercy and presence will be here, well, it's here. So let's party. That's the message. The day of the Lord has arrived in Jesus. And this connects to this image of a banquet, a wedding feast, a gathering of friends. That's the image of the kingdom throughout the Gospels. Friends and family at a table, again, where all are welcomed. It's this celebration. And so it doesn't make sense to practice waiting and fasting when the celebration is underway and Jesus is here. And he does say that there will be a time when the bridegroom will be taken from him, meaning his crucifixion and his death. But right now, this time of fasting is going to be short-lived. There will be more meals and more banquets and more celebrations when the resurrection comes. The next two images, there's this image of a garment with a new piece of cloth and wine put into new wineskins, seems to kind of build on this idea that the new kingdom, that Jesus' reign of God is present here and now. So the idea is, if we're just trying to fit Jesus into our old patterns and thoughts, and in this case, the thoughts of the Pharisees or the thoughts of John the Baptist, we've missed the point. We can't just like tack on Jesus or use him as this little piece that's part of the whole. He's asking for us to put on an entirely new outfit, essentially. A whole new garment. It's kind of this all or nothing thing. I can't just add Jesus to my life or to my schedule. He's inviting all of me to be healed and restored. So this doesn't mean there's no continuity between what came before and what's happening now in Jesus, but the radical claim is that Jesus is making all things new, that this is something radically different. He's literally turning the world upside down, the way that you thought things were supposed to be. And the thing is, this new thing that Jesus is doing continues today, not just then 2,000 years ago, but here now too. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way in a commentary on this passage. The real challenge of this passage is to see where in the world, and of course in the church too, people are living today as though the old age was still the norm, as though the new life of the gospel had never burst in upon us. The task then is to live out the new life of the gospel, this new energy in the here and now, which was at the heart of Jesus' teaching and work. And so this last verse in the passage, where someone says, the old is better after drinking new wine, seems to point to the very common human reaction just towards any kind of novelty or change, right? Like, change is hard. I like the familiar. The old is better. Even when it's recognizably good to change, like it's not without its challenges and frustrations and need for ongoing grace. And on the surface, the comment on new wine can be just a comment on our hesitancy towards change and newness and the unknown, even when we can sense that it's God orchestrating the change. But what Jesus seems to communicate here in this parable is not simply a comment on our like or dislike of change, but rather this deeper eschatological reimagining of everyday life. That the gospel is good news. New. It's new. And the new of Christ's kingdom of love is inherent with this message. There's a whole new way to live, a new way to think, a new way to form community, a new ethic of love, a new understanding of ourselves and our neighbors, which brings us back to those first two truths. If Jesus heals all, and Jesus welcomes all to the table, And that's like a whole life change for us. We have to reimagine and rethink everything. There are new ways of being in the world, precisely because Jesus makes all things new. I want to share a story about a young man that I encountered who had a lot of different beliefs and attitudes that were fairly rigid and set. So this young man was raised in a very kind of evangelical, almost fundamentalist Christian home. And he had all these different ideas that were really, really sure that he communicated about who God was and certain beliefs about women in ministry, about LGBTQ communities, about the right way to communicate the gospel, about baptism and communion, and all these other things. It was very rigid, very set in stone, right? That was 18-year-old me. Repentance takes time. Like, who I am today to be able to be a part of this Quaker community, 18-year-old Joel could never have imagined that, to be honest, because he was so right about so many things. But Jesus makes all things new. And it's been a process of healing in my own life. There's physical things, but also spiritual, emotional, relational, and a reimagining of who God is and who my neighbors are in light of being healed from that kind of ideology that I held on to. And I share that because now I'm here at North Valley, and thank you for welcoming a Levi like me to be a part of the community. Thank you for welcoming me to the table. And the thing is, it's not just because of you being really, really nice. It's because of who Jesus is, and that we're trying to follow Jesus well as a community of ministers. So it's not about this kind of arrogant, like, yeah, look how great we are and how nice we are. But this humble posture of recognizing that if Jesus heals all and welcomes all to the table, that we extend love to others with generosity and grace, and recognize that God is not done with people yet. And so there might be people in our own lives, whether in our community here at North Valley or outside our community, whether in Newburgh, maybe family members, friends, relatives, where there is some sort of rift or wound that has happened. Maybe because of the kind of political ideologies in our world today. And that's really hard for me because I know that there are individuals in my life that I might not see the Imago Dei, the image of God in them, the way that I should. Even though I also recognize that systems of oppression and injustice aren't okay. Jesus has lots of things to say about that too. But the kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish is not one again of power or of dominance or violence or greed, but of humble love and of grace and of mercy. A kingdom that is marked by healing and restoration. So which of these truths, as we go to a time of open worship, resonates most with you today? That Jesus heals all. Meaning Jesus heals holistically, physically, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, socially, politically. That Jesus welcomes all to the table. That a diversity of people brought together, that's the image of the kingdom of heaven, this banquet where we're all celebrating. And no one is above or below the other. And that Jesus makes all things new. That Jesus is doing a brand new thing and continues to do a new thing in us as individuals and in us as a community. And what new wine, a new Christ-led change, might you be open to tasting today? So we'll take some time to spend in open worship, where we'll sit and wait in silence, If you feel prompted by God, by Christ, to share something with the rest of the community, you can raise a hand and the microphone will be brought to you. But those are the things, the queries, the questions I want us to ponder. Which of these truths, that Jesus heals all, Jesus welcomes all to the table, Jesus makes all things new, resonates? And what new wine might you be open to tasting today?